Hey everybody, welcome to Planet Shakers. My name's Clayton and it's a great privilege to be sharing with you a message entitled, He is Always Working. You know, whatever your situation today and however it feels, I believe strongly that God is at work. I trust this message will be a great blessing to you as you listen along with us today.
Come on, who's ready for an encounter with God today? Who's ready for new things in 2018? I've got a word to share this morning that's been burning on my heart for weeks for this congregation, but I just feel to prophetically declare before we even get going this morning, God is up to something this year. God is about to unfold things in this new year that will blow your mind. And I believe that now is such an important season because now is a season of preparation to receive all that God has for us, to receive all that God wants to unfold in 2018. Come on, are you ready for that this morning? Are you ready for that this morning? Why don't we open up our hearts, open up our ears? Holy Spirit, we just ask you to speak this morning. As we open your word, I pray that your voice would be heard. Surprise us, amaze us, delight us, feed us, and make us more hungry for you. May we truly hear everything that your Holy Spirit is saying to the church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you open with me? Or if you've got your phone, put it on flight mode. You know how that works. And tap through with me to John 5. I want to share a story this morning. And I want to share a message entitled, He is Always Working. Do you know, I believe that God is at work in your life, whether or not you realize it. As a matter of fact, I was feeling about specifically about this message and about things that God wants to unfold this year, that there's been a contention for many of you. This doesn't have to be you, but I know many of you will identify with this. There's been a wrestling in the spirit. There's been for some people, that's been like a lethargy or a tiredness that's come over you that's attempted to establish itself in you. For others, there have been big things that have happened, distractions that have tried to get you out of God's presence. And I just want to exhort us this morning to open up our eyes to what God's doing, to what God's preparing to do. Do you know the darkest hour is sometimes right before the dawn? The moment of greatest resistance is the moment right before a breakthrough. And I believe there are breakthroughs coming. So I believe God's at work today, regardless of what it feels like to you. Some of you, as I said, may be feeling confused or tired or whatever, but believe again that God is at work this year. I want to read this story from John 5. Follow along with me from John 5, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Just a side note there, this pool actually exists. And if you go to Jerusalem today by the sheep gate, you will see this network of pools where people used to go to find healing. For many years, archaeologists scoffed at this and thought that it was just some kind of a religious gloss or something that the author had made up. But then they actually found, in the 20th century, they dug and found this network of pools. In these pools, that is, beside the pools, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That would seem rather a strange question for somebody who's been in that condition, lying there, suffering that affliction for years and years and years of his life. But Jesus is allowed to ask strange questions. The sick man answered him, "Sir," or "Lord, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to carry your bed." Isn't it amazing what religion seeks to do? That the first thing that the religious leaders noticed was not that a man who had been suffering with a debilitating illness for 38 years had been miraculously set free by the power of God, but that he was carrying a burden on the Sabbath. All they could see was the bed. So you shouldn't be carrying that. And they said to him, he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Why are they asking that? Because they want to deal with this person who's instructing people to carry things on the Sabbath. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Can you imagine? Hundreds, possibly thousands of people filled these covered porches, waiting and hoping for a miracle of healing. Then healing himself turns up, and nobody even knew who he was or noticed. And the most amazing thing happened, and he slipped away into the crowd. Come down with me to verse 15. The man departed, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And verse 16 says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I too have been working.'" I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on the thought of God is always working. But I want us to be able to hear loud and clear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through these words. But before we do, I want to kind of acknowledge that the different people hearing these words are receiving something kind of different. Do you realize that Jesus, in saying the same thing, is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law? He's speaking to the Jewish leaders, and he's challenging something in their heart and, in fact, in their theology. But he's also speaking, I believe, an encouragement to the man who just got healed, who's probably still wrestling with this thought. Why did it take 38 years for God to intervene in my situation? And he's probably also speaking to those who are listening and who are observing. Do you know you can say the same words but mean different things to different audiences? Let me just give you a humorous example. It doesn't have to be humorous to you, but it's somewhat humorous to me to illustrate this point. I'm not a dog person. I used to be a dog person, but then one of my children got bitten by a dog, and ever since I've been kind of protective, and I want to keep the dogs away from my children. And two of my kids have this almost pathological fear of dogs and won't go anywhere near them. So I'm a father. I'm not a dog person. I'd sooner be a dog person than a cat person, for all you cat people. At least dogs consider it a privilege to be in your company, whereas cats, it's kind of the other way around. They think it's your privilege to be in their company and get off my couch, and how dare you be typing stuff on the computer and I'm going to sit on your hands. So you give me... Anyway, so I'm not a dog person, but every dog person will be able to identify with this anecdote. Your dog comes up and starts to maul my child. It puts its paws up on their chest and the child is screaming. This is what the dog person says, speaking to the dog. "Come on, Fido. Oh, you're just playing, aren't you? You just want to say hello, don't you? Oh, you just want to give him so much love. So what's happening there? You're saying like ridiculous baby-like words and sentences, but at the same time, you're trying to speak to the dog and to the parent and to the child. Do you understand what I'm saying? So to the dog, what you're saying, because dog, that's the funny thing about dog people. Dogs have a very small vocabulary, even if we can agree that probably they understand some words like walk and come and sit and heal, the good ones, you know, most of them aren't good. Or, you know, you rattle the bag, that's what they understand, and it's dinner time. Dogs have a very small vocabulary, so they're picking up on the tone. What you're saying to the dog is, this is a happy day. You must not eat that child. This child is not an enemy. If you eat the child, I go to prison and you go to get an injection. Stop that. You're a good dog, right? That's what you're saying to the dog. To the child, you're saying, it's okay. It's okay. The dog doesn't mean to hurt you, right? Even though your words are directed to the dog. What are you saying to the parent? You're saying, what kind of a person doesn't give their kids pets? This child is maladjusted, right? So you can say the same words, but you can be speaking to different heart issues, right? So Jesus here says a profound statement. He says, my Father is always at work, and I too am working. See, the Jews are offended that he's breaking the Sabbath and commanding others to break the Sabbath. You realize they've both broken it. Jesus in healing the man in carrying his mat. And the Pharisees get so distracted by that issue, that's all that they can see. So Jesus is speaking to that heart issue. Let's have a little look at what he's trying to say, what he's communicating to the Pharisees when he says, my Father is always at work and I too am working. See, we know that God created the world in the beginning. The Bible says God created the world. And everything that was, God created in 6 days. There's a lot of contention because we don't really know when that happened. And, you know, all sorts of people want to have a go at people of faith because we supposedly check our brains in at the door because we refuse to believe that we evolved from monkeys and fish and inanimate objects and so forth. But, you know, whatever. But we believe that the world was created by God's design and plan. And the reason that God created was to have a relationship with people. The reason that God created you, the reason that you are here, the primary reason, we talk about the reason for which I was born. I want to discover my calling, what it is I'm supposed to do. But the primary reason for which you were created is B. The primary reason that you were created is to have a relationship with God. See, the Bible tells us in Genesis that God created the world in 6 days. The last thing that he created, he prepares everything first. The crowning act of his creation, this is where all the women say, wasn't the man, but it was the woman. She was created love. The crowning act of his creation, if I can just sidestep that one, was Adam and Eve, our first parents. Do you realize? So what's the very next thing that God did? God creates Adam and Eve at the end of the sixth day. How many know what the seventh day is? Right. So what's the very first day that Adam and Eve experience? It's a day of rest. Now that rest cannot be for Adam and Eve because they've worked for it. That rest cannot be because they are tired. That rest is to inaugurate the fact and to settle it deep in the soul of humanity that the purpose of our creation is this state of being at peace and in rest with our Creator God, who decides to be in relationship with us. That rest, that Sabbath, if you will, was broken by human sin. And ever since that time, humanity has been struggling and striving to find its way back to God, reaching for the divine with rites and rituals and rules and religion. The faithful Jews thousands of years later knew the truth that humanity existed for the purpose of being in relationship with God. And they tried to protect that truth with an elaborate system of rules that God never intended. Do you know, even in the what we call the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath commandment is not a thou shalt not. It's a remember and observe. Why? Because we're not supposed to forget the purpose of our creation, and we're supposed to observe, look, see what it is that God is doing so that we can partner with Him in it. Do you realize that you don't rest because you've worked? That type of deep spiritual soul rest that each one of us craves is not something that any of us can do anything to deserve, to earn, or to merit. See, Jesus Himself comes to restore that rest, comes to restore that relationship with God. Jesus Himself comes to die for the sins of humanity, to fix the sin problem so that we can enter into that rest again. Jesus Himself, it says, crucified on the sixth day, lies in state, if you will, on the seventh day in obedience to the commandment, to signify that He is our rest. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So one of the things I really feel like we need to understand as we get ready for God to move this year, one of the things I think we need to understand is that God's doing it, we're not doing it. What God is about to unfold is not because we strive for it. See, we don't rest because we've worked. But let me tell you another truth. We don't even rest because God rested. Let me explain what I mean by that. Some people believe that God only rested on the seventh day in the creation week to set an example for humanity. It's 6 days work, 1 day rest, so that we would follow that and not burn out, right? And maybe there's some truth in that. But to push that too far is to kind of twist the analogy around the wrong way. See, we're created in God's image. All too often, humanity wants to return the favor. And so we cast God in our image and we assume that God is like us. But the Bible says in Psalm 121, I think, that God never gets tired. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. So God does not rest because He needs the rest. God's rest isn't a, oh, wow, I think I could just sit back and watch the cricket and enjoy a couple of cold ones. You know, good job, me. That's not God's rest. And if we only rest because we get tired, we miss the point that the replenishment that our soul needs, far beyond the physical replenishment of physical rest, can only be found in relationship with Jesus. So if I may, we don't rest because we've worked. We don't rest simply because God rested. We rest because He has worked and because He is working. Now, if you understand that true rest is not a ceasing from physical activity, though sometimes that's what our bodies need. True rest is not a ceasing from physical activity, but true rest is finding our rest, finding our peace in relationship with Him, finding our purpose in relationship with Him. Then we understand how to really work. Because the Bible does talk about striving. We say, oh no, you've got to stop striving. You've got to stop striving. It's all about God. That's true, but the Bible does talk about striving in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, the promise of entering His rest still remains. Therefore, strive, make every effort, be intentional about what? Entering into His rest. For anyone that enters into His rest ceases from his own works. So it's only when we rest that God can get to work. I mean, you know, we humans tend to think that we're in control of a lot more than we can actually control. And it's flipping stressful. Can I just say, as somebody who falls for that one all the time, it's flipping stressful. There's actually very little that you have control over. And it's so easy to see with our kids. When our kids try to respond to stress and pressure, and they try to reach out and control their environment. You know, if you say to a kid, tidy up your room, like human nature switches on and says, but he, right? If you say to a kid, I want you to do this job, then the human nature switches on and the kid says, I'm so frustrated that people are messy in this house, right? And what we do is, in our response to stress and pressure is to reach out and try to control things. It's so easy to say to somebody else, but sometimes we need to say it to ourselves. This is what I say to my kids. The Bible talks about self-control. Self is what you can control. Circumstances is not what you can control. Sometimes we just need to rest so that God can go to work. So I just have this urgent sense in my spirit today that now is the time, now is the time, now is the time. So I want to make some now is the time declarations that arise out of this story. Is that all right? Number one, now is the time to enter into his rest. I'm not just talking about physical replenishment. I'm talking about settling the issue that God is in charge. That I'm on his team, he's not on my team. Settling the issue. Why? Because no matter what physically is demanded of us, we can always be in that place of rest if he's in charge. Do you realize Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, he healed heaps of people, walked everywhere he went, did all night prayer meetings, preached to thousands, did all sorts of miracles, but all from a place of rest. And what Jesus said about his own ministry is, well, I don't do anything by myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. What a great place to live. So, now is the time to enter into God's rest. I'm going to come across now to the perspective of the man. I don't know, maybe I'm over-reading this story, but I think there's an issue that's still not dealt with in his heart, because when the Jews come after him and say, who told you to pick up your mat? Who told you to break the Sabbath? Don't you realize and get distracted with the wrong thing? Do you realize he actually dobbs Jesus in? Like initially, he says, quite truthfully, I don't know. I really don't know who it was, but he changed my life, right? But then when he finds out, he seeks out the Jews and he reports on Jesus. Actually, it was Jesus. And I'm wondering if there's an issue in this guy's heart. Maybe I'm overreading it, but let me just begin to imagine what that issue might be. 38 years he'd been suffering from this condition. The Bible doesn't tell us what the condition was. Some think that he was paralyzed, but the word that the Greek uses is frustratingly unspecific. He was just ill. But we do know that he was so ill that he lay by that pool all day. We do know that he was so ill that that mat was actually necessary for him and part of his condition. The guy could not get up. We do know that he was so ill then that when Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat and walk, that was actually the miracle. So I think it probably had something to do with some kind of paralysis or incredible weakness. Medically, I don't know what that was. But for years and years and years of his life, possibly all 38, I don't know, but it said he'd been there for a long time. He'd been coming back to this pool. And Jesus turns up one day and really with a couple of words changes that situation and then disappears. Now, if I'm that guy, and see, maybe you're that guy this morning. Maybe it's kind of pre-miracle territory for you this morning. I'm here to encourage you, your miracle's coming. Now's the time to believe again. But maybe you've already received, I don't know, maybe you've received a miracle, but you're still thinking, why all this time? Do you know, I believe pretty simply when the Bible says, God works all things together for good for those that love him and called according to his purpose, it means exactly what it says. So yes, Jesus does come to this man to encourage him He means to be heard by this man. God is always at work. And that means for 38 years, though you couldn't see it, God was at work in your situation. The God who loves you incredibly, is outside of time, foresaw this day and sent Jesus. Do you realize that out of hundreds, possibly thousands of people there, one guy got healed? All of them needed healing. All of them were seeking healing. All of them, in fact, were probably seeking God, seeking divine intervention in their situation. But God sends Jesus to one man. Oh, Jesus says, I'm always at work. I'm always at work. When you're confused, I'm at work. When you're tired and worn out, I'm at work. When you've been disappointed, I'm at work. Even in the tragedies and the trauma that happens in your life, I'm at work. God says, I work all things together for good for those that love me and are called according to my purpose. I wonder if maybe the keyboard player can come. I can see the clock like everybody else. I know this is not the time for that, but we're going to enter into that time. I want to encourage you, God is at work in your situation. And so now my second now is the time statement. Now is the time to believe again. You can hear the defeat in the man's voice. Oh, in the early days, he'd heard there's a place called Bethesda. It's by the sheep gate in Jerusalem. Bethesda means a house of God's mercy, a house of grace. There's a place of grace, there's a place of mercy where people receive miracles. Maybe if you go, God will have a miracle for you. And great hope arises in this man's heart. And I don't know what he has to do to get there. We know that there's nobody with him during the day to help him into the water, but maybe somebody has to bring him and just deposit him there, I don't know. But he does what he can to get near to what God is doing. Day after day, he hopes. A year after year, that hope begins to fade. Until one day, Jesus simply speaks a word over his situation and everything changes. I'm here to encourage you today. Now is the time to believe again. Maybe you have had dreams in your heart. Maybe you felt a sense of a promise from God or even a call from God. Maybe you've sought out this place, which is a place of encounter. The waters are stirred. You can see God moving in the lives of other people. Maybe you've sought out this place to get near to what God's doing, but you still never experience your miracle. You hear the defeat in this man's voice. Jesus says, do you want to get well? No, you understand, nobody knows who Jesus is. He just kind of comes up behind this guy and starts a conversation. What's going on here? Oh, when the waters are stirred, first one in gets a healing. Jesus is like, interesting. I feel like I've been here before. Okay, do you want to get well? And he goes straight to his story. He's like, I'd love to get well, but all these years I've been coming, nobody can help me get in. Felt like I've been in the queue watching others get their miracle before me. Oh, I tried to rejoice in the grace of God over other people's lives, but I came here to this house of grace, to this house of mercy, needing something from God, and I've almost lost hope. Jesus speaks a word. I declare to you today, it's time. It's time to hope again. It's time to believe again. Now is the time to press in when we feel like shrinking back. Now is the time to be found in His presence when it doesn't make any sense. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to persevere. Come on, I wonder if we can stand to our feet right now. Yes, I've got another point and you might be standing for a while. So if that's a problem for you, please remain seated. But I really want for us to have a sense of entering into what God's going to do. So I just want you to examine your own heart. Sense the presence of God so strong in this place. And I know that Jesus himself walks amongst us. The presence of the Holy Spirit right now. Presence of God's here and he's saying, Do you want to get well? Do you need a miracle? Are you looking for a breakthrough? Well, what is it for you this morning? Let's begin to do business with God. I want to share one more thing. Just before we sing and close this meeting, I want to share one more thing. Now is the time to put down everything God hasn't called us to carry and pick up what he has called us to carry. But Jesus said to this man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. But the mat was the thing that was associated with his bondage, and it was the very thing that was associated with his suffering. But Jesus said, I want you to pick it up. I want you to carry that thing. Because what's going to happen is that thing that has kept you bound is going to become like a trophy of God's grace. And people are going to notice. Oh, people noticed. That was the first thing they noticed. Jewish leaders come along and they say, what are you doing carrying that mat? Gave him the opportunity to testify. He said, oh, I got healed. And the man who healed me told me to carry the mat. So I'm carrying the mat. We need to pick up, if we're going to live in that state of rest, we need to determine that we're only going to carry those things that God has called us to carry. We're going to put down those things that God has not called us to carry. So what are some things you might want to put down today? See, this guy doesn't have a name in Scripture. Sometimes when people don't have a name, what happened to them is kind of more important for their identity than their actual name, because names are so significant. So obviously we're not supposed to get distracted by what people called him. But do you know what he does have? He's got a label. In the NIV, he's called the invalid. The New King James, he's called the one who was ill. His bondage becomes his identity. Maybe people have put labels on you. Oh, you're that annoying person who's offbeat and nobody really likes you. You're the one who never understands and is never in the right place at the right time. Nothing's ever going to happen for you. You're the one who's a little bit dim. You don't get stuff. I don't know. Insert label here. But this guy was called the one who was sick. Maybe you're suffering with some kind of a physical ailment and that's become a label for you. I'm the cancer person, or I'm the, you know, whatever it is. I'm the heart disease person. I'm the person who can't run anymore. But see, in order to pick up what Jesus had called him to carry, he had to put down what Jesus hadn't called him to carry. And after the healing, there's an identity change. The text calls him the one who had been healed. Three times, I think, in the Greek is the one, just so to make the point, and it uses three different words. The one who'd been healed, the one who'd been cured, the one who'd been made well. That's who. See, an encounter with Jesus can change everything. Some of us need to put down some stuff that God hasn't called us to carry.
Thanks for listening today. It's been great to have your company. Make sure you connect with us on any of our social media platforms or come to the website at planetshakers.com. God bless you.